Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Shalom. Welcome, everyone, to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I am your host, Joe Amon, coming to you all the way from Southwest Louisiana. And hey, it's summertime. I hope everybody is doing well. I heard today on the news, or yesterday on the news, I think that there's still parts of the country getting snow. And that is absolutely amazing to me because yesterday here in Louisiana, Southwest Louisiana, where we are, it was 95 degrees. That's pretty incredible. So, hey, I hope you're doing well no matter what meteorological state you find yourself in, or you know, whether it's warm or raining or whatever it is. There certainly has been a lot of weather activity along with everything else. And, man, it just – I don't want to be a part of the date-setting crowd or any of that kind of stuff, but it just sure does seem like the earth is groaning, doesn't it? Interesting and weird times we're living in. But I hope in everything that you are doing well, and that you are at peace, and that the Father is speaking to you His words of life and bringing comfort, and allowing you to bring comfort to others. So welcome to this episode. If it is your first time joining us, just let me say a huge welcome and thank you. This is Image Bearers Radio is a place for us to come and ask good questions, hopefully to get better biblical answers than maybe we've gotten in the past. And it's a place with the ultimate goal of how do we bear the image of God better. Before we were struck with sin sickness, and before we had to fight this flesh and all of these things, at the moment of humanity's creation, God looked at everything that He had done in the Genesis 1 and 2, and He said it was tov me'od, it was very good. And He said, man, when He created humankind, He said that we were to be created in His image, to bear His image to the world. And that's what this program is all about. How do we fulfill that identity? There's so much hurt and so much damage that's been done in religion by just telling people that they're sin sick and they're no good and they're, you know, all of their righteousness is worthless, et cetera, et cetera. And I just read the Bible differently. I read the story differently. And I yes, there is sin. Yes, there is disloyalty. Yes, we have offended and we do offend God in things that we do and things that we think and things that we say. And yet I believe God's intention and purpose, and is the whole purpose for bringing Messiah was to restore us back to that original intent, to show us what it really means to bear His image to the world. So that was a really long welcome, but if it's your first time, welcome. I'm the pastor of Out of Ashes Ministries in DeRidder, Louisiana, and we have a wonderful congregation that meets every Shabbat, and Bible studies midweek, Torah portion studies midweek, and God is just expanding our ministry and allowing us to connect to people all over the world. Such a huge, huge blessing. For those of you that have listened to the show for a while and follow along, let me just say with the deepest sincerity and utmost of humility, thank you so very much for being a part of this community. Thank you for the comments and the support and the questions and the emails and the letters. I love getting letters. It's so awesome. Take some time, since we're in this weird quasi-lockdown, whatever, quarantine state, take some time to write a letter. It's just so much more meaningful when you get something with someone's handwritten personality put into it. So thank you all for those of you who have written in, who have supported and encouraged. We just really appreciate it so much. OAM, our ministry is growing, and we are super excited about it. We actually announced this last Shabbat that we are in contract on a new facility, and it is just an amazing thing for us. 3 months ago, if you would ask me, I would have told you that we would always be renting a little storefront building somewhere just to kind of serve our needs. And yet the Father is growing our ministry, and we're opening up new opportunities. and things. And so with that, you know, necessitates a new facility to handle those things. And it's not about a building. I actually hate the idea of ministries owning buildings. I hate the idea of us maybe owning a building. And yet it's part of the process. And just so we don't get to where the tail wags the dog, I think we're in good shape. And so some of you have supported our fundraising for down payment, and I want to thank you so much for that. If you're listening to this, and maybe you've tuned in on Shabbat, we live stream our Shabbat services. We always have, even before coronavirus and all this stuff happened. And you can find that on our website at outofashesministries.org. We also simulcast to Facebook, and we have a free mobile app. If you download our mobile app, the Share Faith app, SHARE FAITH on iOS or Android, or if you search for Out of Ashes Ministries, you can find it that way. If you download that, then we live stream to the app every week, and it's just really easy. You go in there, you can listen in. If you're join us by Facebook, if you happen to be on Facebook and you join us there, make sure to drop a comment on Shabbat Morning. We love hearing from everybody, where you're from, where you're tuning in from. I love to say hey to you personally as much as I can, at least what state you're in. It's just been an awesome thing, and Hashem is doing some really just profound and mind-blowing things in the last few months. And so this building project and this purchase of this property has just come on super quickly. Everything that we have seen as potential challenges have been resolved, really even before we got into them. And so it's just moving along wonderfully. And we are, our goal is to put down $30,000 on the building. We have about 3 weeks left to accomplish that. We're already $10,000 in. And so many of you from across the country have already sowed into that and given into that, and it's awesome. I can't even imagine. It's just been an unbelievable thing for us. And we do everything Terumah style, which means that as a man, you know, believes in his heart and feels led, we'll read this passage in just a little bit as we get into the tabernacle today. You know, and so whatever you can give just is super, super appreciative so that we can continue to bring things like Image Bearers Radio, our Shabbat services, and more things to come in the future. So good. I just appreciate everybody joining in and listening. Let's pray together before we get into today's topic, which is the tabernacle. Join me in prayer for just a moment. Avinu Malkinu, our Father, our King, Avinu Shabbat Shemayim, our Father in Heaven. God, we are so blessed and so thankful to be able to come to you today and have these conversations together. We pray, Father, that you open our eyes, that we would see the wonderful things that you have for us in your word, that we might represent you better. So just a quick recap of where we left off last week. Last week, we spent some time kind of going back over Moshe's story. We are reading, for those of you who are joining us for the first time, we began this series. This is episode 25. So we began way back at episode 1, beginning in the beginning, in Genesis 1, in the story of creation, Adam and Hava, the Garden of Eden. And our conversation has been greatly shaped by the ancient Near Eastern studies that have been really doing some groundbreaking work over the last few decades, and something that is new to a lot of folks, great teachers like Rico Cortez, Dina Dye, Ryan White, so many of these great teachers, I'm going to forget some, so forgive me, but so many of these great teachers that I recommend and I you know, I ask you to follow because they're doing wonderful work in these studies. They have taken what has become kind of the understanding in the scholarly world and a large area of research in ancient Near Eastern studies, and it is causing us to have a cultural context in which to read the scriptures that we love so much, the Word of God that was given to us from the Father. And it is putting in context, the Word of God, and the cultures in which it was written, and the cultures, the way that the Israelites and the writers of Scripture that God used would have understood, the language that they would have understood, the types of literature that they wrote, the types of communication vehicles that they would have used, narrative, poetry, historical narrative, all these different things, allegory, you know, idioms, all these things are now, we can mine them for even more meaning, and we can ask better questions so that we can get better answers. One of the quotes that we kind of repeat often is a quote from Dr. John Walton, who says that the Bible was written for us, but not to us. And that quote just absolutely, you know, will help you to shift your paradigm in how we read Scripture and how we ask questions in order to receive the answers that I think that God has for us and wants for us. So we are reading everything kind of through the lens of the original creation narrative, the creation of the cosmos itself as God's sacred space, the creation of a terrestrial sacred space in the Garden of Eden, being a picture of the temple or the tabernacle, and then how man, particularly Adam's disloyalty to the commandments of God, and how those things shaped exile and the exile language that we find in all of Scripture, exile and return. We did some wonderful episodes with a great friend of mine, Kyle Sylvest, several episodes ago, so check that out. Kyle's going to be coming back to do some more stuff in the coming weeks, and I'm excited about that. But we've been reading kind of the stories of the what we call the preface of Scripture, Genesis 1 through 11, through that same kind of lens. And then we pick up in Genesis 12 with the introduction to the family of God being with Avram. And we read through Avram's story again with the idea of Genesis in mind and the garden in mind, sacred space, and what it means to partner with God, what it means to represent him as his image bearer. We looked at Avram. We looked at Moshe the last couple of weeks, and last week in particular, we looked at Moshe and how his deliverance out of the water and through the desert and those kinds of things. Israel will mirror that just a few years after Moses does, and so how does all this stuff work together? And the imagery that the authors are using, inspired by God, to communicate this really contiguous and this theme that is full of continuity, and continuity has been like a fuel on the fire of my faith. It's just been amazing to see these things over and over and over. So today we are going to dip our toes into the tabernacle. This is not going to be a huge deep dive. We're going to save that huge kind of deep dive for when we get through the building of the temple with King David in a few weeks. In the next upcoming few weeks, we have some interesting stuff about the desert that I want to talk about. But for now, I want to introduce the tabernacle. And again, I want to tie it kind of back to the Garden of Eden and sacred space so that we can see this theme again just continuing. So as we set up the story, we have in Genesis, we have man being created in the first 7 days in chapter 1. And then in my opinion, and the way that we've kind of been looking at this, is that the creation of Adam in Genesis 2 is not a retelling of day 6. Adam is not the humanity that is created in day 6 of chapter 1. In my opinion, it's a sequential chapter chronologically. It comes afterwards. And so the way that we're reading the story is that in Genesis 1, God creates humanity, population, just like he creates a population of birds and a population of sea creatures and population of land animals and populations of trees and populations of vegetation, et cetera, et cetera. In the first week of creation, God doesn't create two birds or two fish. He creates populations. And so in our mind, the idea is that God creates humanity, and then he ordains, creates. That word, when he created, he formed Adam. That word is the same word, and you can go back and reference those episodes. That word is the same as in, for instance, the pharaohs or the kings that Israel would have known about at this time of the writing of the Exodus in Moshe's life. It would have been the idea of a man being born in the house of Pharaoh, and yet he is not Pharaoh until his ordination or coronation time. And so during that time, which would be several days, likely seven, he would be formed into the image of Pharaoh. And so this idea that Adam was called or created out of a humanity, an existing humanity, and yet he was ordained with a higher calling. And so he is ordained to do two things, avod v'shamar, to serve and keep the garden. Those two words are only words that are ever associated in a pair like that with the Levitical priest. That's the commandment that the priests were given in the tabernacle. And so we see Adam as this kingly, priestly role, to serve in God's sacred space as God's terrestrial kind of tabernacle, so that Adam can then spread God's kingdom order throughout the rest of the world. And that's what creation and image bearing and partnership with God is all about. And so as we look at the story of Moshe and the Hebrews that are coming out of Mitzrayim, we see the same theme. Moses is one that is in Pharaoh's house, and yet he's called out and given a higher calling to represent God back to the people, right? To be the deliverer. I'll take one from among you, right? To deliver you, that kind of idea. And then, so we see Moses' transformation, and then we see the nation of Israel. God says, Israel's my firstborn, and we see Israel then coming out of a people and being given an ordination and a calling and anointing for a different purpose, to bear God's image, not to serve Pharaoh, but to serve the Creator, the Master of the universe. And so they come through this wonderful, miraculous, history-defining deliverance. And I want to read a couple of verses, a couple of passages before we kind of get back into the Exodus story. And we're going to start in Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43, 7, it says, "And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of Bnei Israel forever. The house of Israel will no longer defile my holy name. Neither they nor their kings by their prostitution or by the corpses of their kings in their high places." So the part I want to focus on is the Son of Man, the place of my throne, right? The place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet. And that's the word kisei, the place. The place of the soles of my feet. If we go to Jeremiah 17, we'll jump around a little bit. Jeremiah 17, 12 and 13. It says, "The throne of glory on high from the beginning," Bereshit, the beginning, "the place of our sanctuary." So the throne of glory, the kisei, the place of our sanctuary. Verse 13 says, "Adonai, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be ashamed. Those who depart from you will be written in the dirt. For they have forsaken Adonai, the fountain of living waters." If you remember our conversation about made from dirt, made from dust, you'll remember that this is speaking of mortality, right? This is speaking of the lack of fulfillment of being who God called us to be, and an actual appointment of days. And so we have this idea of, from Ezekiel and Jeremiah, of this place that is from the beginning, this place of the throne that is from the beginning, right? And Genesis 2 then, if we go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Then Adonai Elohim planted a garden in the east," okay, "and there he put the man who he had formed." He planted a garden in Eden, in the east. So Eden is a place. It's a place, right, that we can think about, a sphere. Geographic, if you want to think about it like that. But I don't want to think about it so geographic, because we're looking for the Garden of Eden in history and in archaeology, and I think we're missing the point, that there's a space, a sacred space called Eden, and inside of Eden, God plants a garden. And we know from ancient Near Eastern studies that anytime you have a garden being planted, it's a place of kingship and a place of worship. It's the kingly, priestly space, because kings planted beautiful gardens. Kings in the ancient world were known as much for horticulture as they were for governance and war. And so they would take trees from places that they had conquered, and they would bring them back, and they would plant them in their own garden as a sign of where their kingdom spread, how far their kingdom spread, right? So we have this garden in Eden, and he put the man there, okay? So the question is, it says that he planted a garden in the east, in Eden, in the east. East from where is the question. If we look at Jeremiah 17 and Ezekiel 43, east would be from the place of his throne. right? He would plant a garden from the east, from the place of his throne. Interesting to remember, as our conversations with Kyle several weeks ago, that when one is exiled, they're sent away to the east, right? They're sent to the east. And when they come back, it's from the east. So this eastward direction to and from is really, really important. And we have to understand that. So let's jump into Exodus chapter 25. And we're going to read this kind of the beginning of the tabernacle. And one thing that's interesting about the tabernacle is, let's see if I have this in my notes here particularly. I don't think I do in these notes, but the tabernacle and the tabernacle narrative spans from the kind of mid-end part of Exodus all the way through the middle of Leviticus. It is the longest, contiguous chapters of any topic in the Bible. The Bible does not dedicate any more contiguous chapters to any other topic over the tabernacle. And I just think that's fascinating. And I think that tells us a lot about the importance of what it is, right? All right, so Exodus chapter 25, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. So it's 25:1. And Adonai spoke to Moshe, saying, "Tell Bnei Israel to take up an offering for me. From anyone whose heart compels him, you are to take my offering." Now, let me just say this real quick. When I mentioned earlier how, you know, we're asking for support for our down payment for our building, I want you to understand something. I'm not using this passage to say we're building the house of God. Let me be very, very clear about this. This is my own personal feeling. If this offends you, I'm sorry. But when religious organizations, churches, messianic fellowships, synagogues build a building, and they tie asking for donations to a scripture talking about building the temple, I believe that's a massive error. We are not building this property that we're buying. We're not buying a house of God or the house of God. There is one house of God. That is the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, the Bayit, on one place in one land, right? On the Temple Mount in the land of Israel, not in the city of David, on the Temple Mount in the land of Israel. We are simply buying a building that helps to facilitate ministry and kingdom, you know, the gospel and the spreading of the kingdom. It is not the house of God. So if you've ever felt forced to give to some kind of building or something, whatever, because it's building the house of God, I think that's an abuse of the use of scripture. When I say Terumah style, I'm saying, you know, this is the opportunity we have, and I just appreciate anyone being sensitive to the Father and doing whatever they feel like He calls them to do. But I don't want you to mistake me for saying that, you know, this is the house of God. It's a building that we dedicate to the use of the kingdom. That's all it is. Let's go into verse 3. These are the contributions which you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, which is tehelet. This blue, of course, if you know about tzitzit and the throne room, this is the color of the floor, the throne room of heaven. Some translations call it sapphire, or I think that's the word they use. This is tehelet. It's not any kind of blue you want. And I know this is going to step on some people's toes, but if you've been following for any amount of time, your toes have probably been stepped on already, as mine are as I study these things. This is not any old blue. When I started wearing tzitzit, I just used whatever blue I liked because I liked the color or whatever. Tehelet is a specific blue that is basically the color of the sky, right? And so tehelet, purple, which is argamon, and scarlet cloth, and that is talat sheni, and that comes from a certain, worm is produced, and this worm grows only in Israel, only in a certain type of tree, okay? Fine linen and goat hair, ram skins dyed red, seal skins, and that's a phrase or a word for a lot of consternation. Seal skins, porpoise skins, badger skins. There's all kind of different things that the unicorns. Like, there's all kind of different ways to translate that. We won't get bogged down in that right now. Acacia wood, which we'll talk about acacia in a couple of episodes. Oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and sweet incense. Onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and the breastplate. Verse 8, and have them make a sanctuary, a mishkan, for me, that I may dwell among them. A sanctuary, or mikdash, I'm sorry, a sanctuary for me that I may dwell, vishikanti, that I may dwell. It's where we get the word shekinah, right? That I may dwell among them. You are to make it all precisely according to everything that I show you, precisely the pattern, the tavnit of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furnishings within. Just so shall you make it. So after the break, we're going to talk about the purpose of the tabernacle and how we can view it in the light of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Right after this. So the tabernacle. How do we think about the tabernacle? I want you to kind of think about how you've been taught the tabernacle, or you know, how you've thought about it traditionally. There's some really interesting thoughts out there. I know I was raised, you know, Southern Baptist and Bible church, whatever that means. There's some ways that we thought about the tabernacle that I think were really kind of damaging to the way that we saw the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures as a whole, and then by default, kind of how we viewed the nature of God as a whole. So this idea of the tabernacle, kind of the way I remember being taught it, is the tabernacle was put in place so that sacrifices could be made, so that maybe God could be appeased, or something, you know, kind of wonky like that. I want to read a quote from Josephus. Not a quote necessarily, but some thoughts that he had about the Mishkan. And so according to Josephus, first century Jewish historian, he says this: the Mishkan was to be made for God, not for the people, for God, so that he could descend and dwell among the people. Now, what's interesting about that is, if you remember us in talking about the Tower of Babel, we really talked about this extensively, that the Tower of Babel is not a tower like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. The Tower of Babel is a ziggurat with a sanctuary, with a sacred space on top, a temple. Because in the ancient world, the idea was if you build a temple, it's always on a mountain. And where were they in the Tower of Babel? They were in the plains of Shinar, is that right? And so in a plain, you don't have any mountains, you don't have any high places. So they manufacture a mountain called a ziggurat. And on top of that ziggurat, or beside it sometimes, there is a temple. And the idea in the ancient cultures, not just Hebrew, not just Israelite, but in all ancient cultures, Babylonian, Sumerian, Akkadian, all these different cultures, is that when you built a holy place, the God would come down. It's not the Tower of Babel was not for them to ascend to heaven. The thing was for God to come down. And what does God do in the Tower of Babel? He says, hey, let's go down there and see what they're up to, right? And so Josephus' words can really reaffirm that and confirm that thought process. So that God may would descend, I'm sorry, back into Josephus, and dwell among the people, right? And be present in their prayers as they moved about, and so they would have no need to ascend Sinai, as it was Admat Kodesh, as it was holy ground. Remember the take off your shoes, Moses, right? Because the place you're standing is holy ground, Admat Kodesh. Admat, the Hebrew word for earth or ground, right? Adam, Admat, right? That's the same kind, the same word family. And so this is a really interesting quote from Josephus that helps us place the Mishkan maybe in a more helpful way than we've placed it before. Because Hashem is holy, right? And we'll talk about this some more. But Hashem is holy. He has to have a holy space for him to dwell in the midst of the people. It's only for the people, kind of, you know, tangentially. It's a place for God. And so the thing that we have to remember is that the place, the tabernacle, later the temple, has to be kept to a certain level of purity because of God's purity. It has to retain a certain value of holiness because of who resides there, right? So if we think about this, you know, we in our culture, you know, one of the things that's been interesting to me as we go through this quarantine stuff and all this is just how irrelevant celebrities have become. They may be a great distraction at some point, but you know, you don't think about an A-list celebrity who's worth millions of dollars or billions of dollars or whatever they're worth. You don't think about them living in some slum, you know, with trash all over the yard and, you know, broke down vehicles in the front yard and, you know, just, you know, really slummy places. You don't think about them like that. You think about their, because of their imposed value by our culture, not saying that they're worth it, but just because of the way we value them, they live in places that are parallel to the value that we give them, right? And politicians are the same, and you know, anyone of anyone inherited value that we are our implied value that we give to them. And so it's the same thing with Hashem. The house has to be kept clean and holy because of it's directly related to the holiness of God, not the people. Okay. So if we ask this question, so think about this. This is what I referenced earlier. When did the people receive the commands? When did they begin to receive commands that were not directly connected to the temple and its services? So let me say that again. When did the people begin to receive commands, mitzvot, that were not directly connected to the temple or its service? And the answer to that, according to my teacher, Joe Good, who is one of the world's premier temple scholars, it's only after God had given all of the instructions for the Mishkan, and that starts in Exodus 25 and goes to Leviticus 10. That's 25 chapters. 25 back-to-back, I've used the word contiguous already too much this episode, but 25 back-to-back chapters deal with the Mishkan, with the tabernacle. That's just absolutely incredible. We look at how many times in the book of Bereshit, in the book of Genesis, the word Kodesh is used, holy. And what does the word Kodesh mean, right? We throw around this word holy, and what does it mean? And again, my temple teacher, Joseph Good, he said this is what kind of changed his life and started him to study the temple, because we talk about this word Kodesh, holy. It means this, it means that, it means set apart, blah, 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 whatever. And yet we don't have any idea what it means. He brought this to me and he said, you know, the how many times does the word Kodesh or holy appear in the book of Genesis? And the answer is once. It's once in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. The second time Kodesh is used in the Tanakh, the word is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, right? The derivative of the word Kodesh. So you can look those up. I just want to bring it to your attention, because this idea is that it's not a word that's thrown around a lot, right, until we get to the tabernacle, the terrestrial kind of meeting place of heaven and earth, and that's exactly what the temple is. So I want to look at something really interesting kind of in light of Genesis, okay, in light of Genesis 1. As we read through several scriptures that I'm gonna just give you the references real quick. You can jot them down if you want, but I'm just going to read a phrase out of each one. So Exodus 25:1, it says, Adonai spoke to Moshe saying. Exodus 30, verse 11, Adonai spoke to Moshe saying. Exodus 30, verse 17, Adonai spoke to Moshe saying. Exodus 30, verse 22, moreover, Adonai spoke to Moshe saying. Exodus 30, 34. Adonai spoke to Moshe saying, take the sweet spices, right, and perform the incense and all and spices and pure incense. Exodus 31, 1. Then Adonai spoke to Moshe saying. Exodus 31, 12. Adonai spoke to Moshe saying. And then Exodus 40, verse 33. So he set up the courtyard and the temple and the courtyard around the tabernacle, and the altar, and the screen of the gate of the courtyard. So Moshe finished his work. So if how many times, you may not have even counted this because you didn't know where I was going, I'll tell you. How many times does it say, and Adonai spoke? Adonai spoke. There's seven references through those scriptures that we just read that start in Exodus 25 and go through Exodus 31. Seven times it says, and Adonai spoke to Moshe. Okay. So if you're following with us a little bit, bells ought to be ringing already, right? Neon lights should be flashing. Adonai spoke to Moshe. He spoke. What happened in the 7 days of creation? Hashem said, right? Let there be, Hashem said, let there be, Hashem said, let there be 7 days, right, of creation. And then what does it say about the seventh day? You're right, I said 7 days of creation, because if, again, like we've said, you know, ad infinitum, if you think about creation as 6 days, you miss the whole point of creation, because the Sabbath day is the point of creation. In Exodus verse 40, chapter 40, verse 33, it speaks about Moshe finishing the work. So what we have in the building of the tabernacle, just in these few verses, what we are being told by the biblical authors, they are absolutely brilliant, not only in their own ability to tell a story, Moshe in particular here, but in their ability to hear from Hashem the message that he wants to communicate, not to us today in modern, you know, Western civilization, but for us. And what is this message? That the tabernacle is a recreation of creation. It is a recreation of God actually creating the cosmos, his ultimate sacred space, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, right? And so you have these seven allusions, these seven statements about God speaking to Moshe, and then this final closing verse in chapter 40, verse 33, where Moshe finishes the work. So let's go back and read Genesis chapter 2, 1 through 3. So the heavens and the earth were completed along with their entire array. Verse 2, and God completed on the seventh day his work which he had made, and he ceased on the seventh day from all his work that he had made. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That's the word for, we talked about just a few minutes ago about Kodesh. That's the first time it's used. For on it he ceased from his work that God had created for the purpose of preparing. So what is it that we are to think about, or that we are to get from the building of the tabernacle? Moreover than what we're thinking about the building of the tabernacle, now having read this, let me read one more passage and then we'll talk about this. Exodus 31, 12 and 13. This is during the building, and he says, then Adonai spoke to Moshe, saying, that's one of our Adonai spoke verses. Verse 13, speak now to Bnei Israel, saying, surely you must keep my Shabbatot, my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, so that you may know that I am Adonai who sanctifies you. There's that word again. So you have Sabbath and sanctify, the same as in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, those same words, right? So less about what we'll get to the temple, but less about what we're supposed to think about the temple. What are we supposed to think about creation now reading this? Is Genesis 1, and I told you we would get to some of this stuff when we did Genesis 1 and 2. Is Genesis 1 really telling us about a scientific lab report of the creation of the world? Is it really supposed to be communicating to us definite times, definite materials, definite, you know, physical, chemical, chronological things about creation? No, it cannot be. And I am, again, if I offend you, if I jump all over your toes, I'm so sorry. But here's where this really gets to where you have to really think about this and really pray through this and study it and spend time wrestling with this. The idea that we have so much division and so much confusion about, well, you know, six literal days or seven literal days or the gap theory or, you know, the earth is flat or the earth is a, you know, a pear or a donut or all kind of crazy stuff. The biblical authors do not care about the shape of the earth. They don't care about the age of the earth. They don't care about the chemical makeup of plants and trees and stars and people. They just don't think that way. They're not asking God those questions. And so God is not answering those questions in Genesis 1. What the ancient believer, what the ancient person is asking is, what is the purpose of this creation? How does it function and why? Who did it? Why did they do it? And how is it supposed to function? That is what's the question in the mind of the ancient, you know, person, not just Israelite, Read the Epic of Gilgamesh. Read Enuma Elish. Enuma Elish especially. Enuma Elish means "went upon high." It's very, very similar to Genesis 1. And they're not asking questions about physical creation. They're just not concerned with it. Theirs is a matter of function, where ours tends to be a matter of form. What does it look like? How does it taste? What does it feel like? What is it made of? Et cetera, et cetera. It's not what they cared about. And so we have these two words, these two things that tie this together. So how are we to think again about Genesis 1? If it's not as much a story about physical creation, if it's not as much a lab report about what creation is made of and the substances and the chemicals, what else is it telling us? It's telling us, as we read from Josephus, that Genesis 1 is telling us about God creating a temple, God creating a dwelling place. You can think of it as a tabernacle, that's fine, as a mishkan, that he may vishakanti, that he may dwell with humanity. God created this terrestrial space so that he may dwell with humanity. And what do we find later on in Genesis chapter 2? We find that Hashem is walking with Adam in the breeze and the wind of the day, in the cool of the day, right? So you see this, it's the same picture, it's the same story being told all over again. So could we get off of all the division and all the things by going like, you know what, it doesn't matter necessarily how old the earth is, what shape the earth is, none of that matters. What matters is that God has created a space where he can dwell with us, that he can teach us how to be how to bear his image. That's what the story is all about. Exodus 39, verses 42 and 43, I love this. Verse 42 says, according to everything that Adonai had commanded Moshe, B'nai Israel had done all the work just so. When Moshe saw the entire work and all that they had done, and had done it just as Adonai had commanded, Moshe blessed them. He blessed them. So what do we have here? We have the glory of Hashem in chapter 24. We have the tabernacle and the priestly garments in chapters 25 and 30, through 30 rather. We have Bezalel and Aholiab, which are the craftsmen, right, in 31, 1 through 11. And then we have the Sabbath from chapters 31 through 35, commandments on the Sabbath. Then we have in chapter 35, the rest of chapter 35, we have Bezalel and Aholiab again. Then we have the tabernacle and priestly garments again in chapters 36 through 39. And then we have the glory of Hashem in chapter 40 again. So let me go through those again. What we have here in chapters 24 through 40 in Exodus is we have a giant chiasm. We've talked about chiasms before, where you have themes that are related on either side, and they step into the center, which is kind of the point and the strong point that the scripture is trying to make. So on each side of this chiasm, you have the glory of Hashem, chapters 24 and 40. Then stepping in from that, you have the tabernacle and the priestly garments in chapters 25 through 30, and then 36 through 39. Then stepping in from there, you have Bezalel and Aholiab in chapters 31 and in chapter 35. In the center, you have four chapters about Shabbat, tying us back to Genesis 1. Tying us back to create. If you needed any more evidence that the building of the tabernacle is related to Genesis 1, there it is. The center of this chiasm is Exodus 33:14, and it says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. That's the center. So if you start at 24 verse 15 and you go to 40 verse 38, the center is that verse. I will go with you. My presence will go with you. My Shekinah will go with you, and I will give you rest. Ladies and gentlemen, that is Genesis 1. That is sacred space being created, right? So a few more passages and we'll wrap up this episode. Leviticus 9, Vayikra 9. Let me just say this about Vayikra. I did, and I will do probably next week. We'll maybe do Vayikra next week, because It's been an amazing journey with me through Vayikra, and maybe some of you kind of you have this the same sense, is that I grew up in Vayikra. It was one of the books that you resisted at all cost, right? Because it's just so it's minutiae and it's just so detailed in some areas and then so not detailed in other areas. It creates, issues and challenges, and we don't understand. We don't know what we're reading. We don't know why it matters. And so we do our Bible reading, read through the Bible in a year, and we do good in Genesis and we're rocking along. We do good in Exodus. Man, it's all kind of cool stuff happening. And then you get to Leviticus and it's like, ugh. I'll just read through the subheadings, the chapter headings, and get a gist of it, and I can jump into Numbers, right? Because the action kind of picks up again. But Vayikra, Leviticus, it is the center of Jewish life. It's the thing that young Jewish children begin learning about who God is and about who they are in relationship to Him through Vayikra, through Leviticus. Just a complete upside down kind of thought process from the way that many of us have viewed it and maybe still do view it. So Leviticus chapter 9, 23 and 24, it says, "And Moshe and Aaron went into the tent of meeting." Now that's called the Ohel Moed. So Moed, the feast days, Moedim, this is the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, all right, a tent of appointment. "And when they came back out and blessed the people, the glory of Adonai appeared to all the people, and fire came out from the presence of Adonai, and he devoured the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." Now, if we think about this again, going back to Genesis, there's a blessing in Genesis, right? God blessed them to multiply and have dominion over the earth, et cetera, et cetera. So there's a 7 day, there's a 7 days of this creation. Then there's the seventh day when everything ceases. There's the Sabbath theme here. There's the theme of the blessing here, this blessing. Let's go to real quickly to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and I want to just tie together another tabernacle. This is speaking, of course, of the temple theme, and I want to show you again the similarity so you can see the continuity of what the message is trying to tell us. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Now when Shlomo finished praying, the fire came down from heaven, and it consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of Adonai filled the house," the bayit. And that, when it uses that phrase here, the house, the bayit, if you're referring to the temple, it's called the bayit, habayit. Matter of fact, in Israel and in, Hebrew language and speaking, and especially in relation to biblical Hebrew, you have har habayit, their temple mount, or the mountain of the house, right? That this bayit is the temple. And so it says in verse 2, "The Kohanim could not even enter into the house of Adonai because the glory of Adonai filled the house of Adonai. And when all B'nai Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of Adonai above the house, they bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, prostrating themselves and praising Adonai. And they said, 'For he is good, his mercy endures forever. Hodu l'Adonai ki tov, ki le'olam chasdo.'" The beautiful Joshua Aaron song that we sing, but this is what the people exclaimed. They fell on their faces not because of fear, not because of anguish, not because God had come down and they knew that they were, that their sins were being called out and all. No, they fell praising and singing and shouting this blessing. Hodu l'Adonai ki tov, ki le'olam chasdo. He is good, his mercy endures forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before Adonai. And what's important about 2 Chronicles 7, 6 and 7, is if you go back and you read those, you will see what we've talked about way back in the beginning of our series in Genesis and the creation and all of that. You'll see the same idea that Solomon, Shlomo, he had all the materials to build the bayit. He had all the materials to build the temple, right? And he worked on building this temple for years and years and years. But the temple, the building, does not become a temple until there's 7 days. And you'll read that in the narrative, in the text. There's 7 days where the temple is coronated, or the temple is dedicated, excuse me, and all the priests are put in their functional places, and all the furniture is put in their functional places and giving function. And then on the seventh day, that's when the building becomes a temple. This thing has been in my head for 2 or 3 years, and I just cannot get over the beauty of it and how it has reshaped how I think about my purpose and what God is doing in the earth, especially during this time we're in right now. Some really, really awesome stuff. So thanks again for joining us. I hope that you have enjoyed this episode. I hope it gives you something to think about a little bit. Go back and check out some of these references, and can't wait to be back with you again next week. Shalom, shalom. We'll be right back.